week. All of these are on the internet, www.hollandnorthpoint.org. Go to downloads and podcasts, and you can listen to them if you happen to miss them here. We're on iTunes. You can get us there. But we talked about poverty and human trafficking. We've always dealt with poverty, but now we're attacking it in kind of a new and more aggressive way, especially in the Assemblies of God. Convoy of Hope is going around the world helping in disaster relief and in poverty relief. We talked about human trafficking last week. Human trafficking is on the rise in this world, and it's not just across the seas, it's not just in poor countries. Human trafficking is happening right here in Michigan. There's human trafficking going on. Some of you may have heard about the Christian radio announcer that was caught in a sting with a young boy that he had contracted with. And that was human trafficking. That young boy was being sold from person to person to person, happening right here in Michigan. And that has become a missions emphasis in human trafficking. We have missionaries like Beth Grant and Lola Geary. Our own Lola Geary deals with human trafficking and rescuing women out of human trafficking in Moldova. If you want to know more about it, you can talk to Lola. She'd be happy to tell you about what they're doing and how they're affecting the world with human trafficking. But a third topic that I want to talk about this morning, just very briefly, is the Muslim world, the world of Islam. You can't turn on your television or your radio without hearing about ISIS, without hearing about Islam, without hearing about Muslims. It's just everywhere, and they are in every part of the globe today. Islam is spreading all over the world. One of the largest concentrations of Muslims in the world is in Dearborn, Michigan, right here in Michigan. It is, I believe, the second largest city with Muslims in the Mideast. All through the Mideast is right here in Michigan. How many of you have been to Dearborn? Anybody? Quite a few of you. It's like going into another country, isn't it? The signs are all in Arabic. There's markets that cater to Muslims. You'll see all of the different dress that they wear. And they are growing, and they're growing strong around the world. But we don't need to be afraid of Muslims. We need to love Muslims. We need to tell them about Jesus Christ. I did something I wrote to all of our missionaries who have Muslims in their sphere of influence. And that is all the way from our European missionaries, because Europe is growing in Muslims population, and the Asian areas and the Middle East, of course. I asked them one question. I said, if you could tell my congregation just one thing, briefly, one thing about Muslims and Islam today, what would you say? Now, I said briefly, and I said one paragraph, and all of them wrote a page to me. You just can't trust a missionary, I tell you. But they felt so passionately about that. I want to share some of their thoughts with you. One of our missionaries in Africa writes and says, Jesus died for everyone. Everyone who learns the truth of the gospel has the right to become a child of God. Many of the Muslims in Kenya come from tribal areas where the good news has never been preached. We're trying to get the gospel to every tribe in Kenya. The Kenyans are giving to missions and sending missionaries to Muslim tribes. When the opportunity comes to send missionaries to an unreached Muslim tribe, four missionaries are sent: a medical person, an agricultural person, an educator, and an evangelist. This small group can encourage each other as they endeavor to demonstrate the love of Jesus and the compassion of his followers. Our German missionary says this: in Germany, there are more Muslims, mostly from Turkey, than there are evangelical Christians in Germany. 5% of the population of Germany is Muslim, 1% is evangelical Christian. It is harder to reach Muslims in Germany than in Turkey, as they are more defensive about being in the diaspora. Islam is only growing in Europe through migration. Very few Europeans, I'm going to read that again, this time in English. Very few Europeans convert to Islam. Iranians in Germany are the most receptive group of Muslims to the gospel. There are several Iranian AG churches in Germany. Another missionary writes and says, the main thing that I would say about Muslims is that Islam is a very strong mix of culture and religion. They are deeply intertwined. It is very hard to separate Islam from one's family or culture. To leave Islam means to leave the family and their cultural identity. It can also mean that they will be harmed and even put to death. Even here in Belgium, Muslim friends with whom we shared the gospel were threatened with violence and insulted by other Muslims. I was forbidden from going back to the Red Cross refugee center in a city in Belgium because they were afraid that there would be violence. So it happens here in Europe too. We are now in the process of leading a Muslim man from Morocco to Christ. He comes to our meetings off and on, but it is very hard for him to make that final break with Islam. It would mean he would lose all of his relatives. He is engaged to be married, and becoming a Christian could mean losing his fiance. Another one writes and says, Muslims are people, lost, but people just like you and me. Many are kind, loving, generous, hospitable, funny, patient, and faithful. They have the same hopes and fears that we do. They have the same basic needs that we do. They too are created, as are all people, in the image of God. We need to love Muslims with all of our heart. Islam is a false religion. It is fallen, binding, oppressive, coercive, conceived in hell, demonic in essence, and inspired by Satan. We need to hate Islam. Another one writes and says, We would want them to know, excuse me, they want you to know that they are people just like me and you. There are two aunties, older ladies, that live across the street from us in our first house. They are a family that lives down the hall from us in our apartment where we live now. They have families, they have moms and dads, they have sisters and brothers, they have grandparents and cousins, they are people working at the gas station, at the convenience store, at the cash register, in the grocery store. They want their children to get a good education and a good job. They are people who want to have a nice house to live in and a reliable car or motorcycle to drive. They are people that have illnesses and sicknesses and other challenges just like everyone else. This one writes and says, excuse me. This missionary lives in the most Muslim country in the world. He says, there are many things I can say about the religion of Islam and that has been said and the false notions that Americans have, mostly in part false notions that the American news has. I will not say this or write a book at the same time. Muslims are like Buddhists. Muslims are like Hindus. Muslims are like Christians. Actually, these five religions have all one thing in common. They all have felt needs, and it is the core of the world's focus. How am I going to pay for the food that feeds my family? My children need a job. I want them to have a good education. My house is too small. I need a safe place that is large enough for my six children that don't have to sleep in one room at night. So our felt needs are housing, clothing, and food. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be provided for you. I focus on the felt needs of every Muslim person in my country. I generally do not give these things to Muslims, but I try to give Jesus, who promised that He would meet all of our needs. And then finally, missionary in the Philippines writes and says, the biggest thing that I want to communicate is that Muslims have a worldview of the supernatural. It is very different from the Western secular worldview. So one of the greatest helps related to intercessory prayer is to ask the Lord to work in miraculous ways in the lives of Muslim families and communities to reveal Jesus Christ to them. One of the threads, and there were many more that I got, missionaries are very faithful at writing back if you write to them, but one of the common threads through the whole thing that I had was that Muslims need friendship. They need to build relationships. They're not going to be won by handing them a tract, but you need to build a relationship with them, and it can take years to build a relationship that's based on trust. The challenge that our missionaries have is that virtually no field of missionary work today is not touched by Muslims. There are Muslims everywhere in the world, and every field of missions has some kind of impact on the Muslim world. Nearly every missionary is confronted by Islam and by Muslims that are in their field of ministry. It is the second largest religion in the world. Billions of people are Islamists, are Muslims today. And they are going everywhere. And they are, for the most part, embarrassed and afraid of the radicals that align themselves with Islam. Not every Muslim is a terrorist. I think we know that. I think we know the vast majority of Muslims are probably good neighbors and people that we would enjoy living next to and could be good friends. And one of the reasons they're not really speaking out as much as we would like them to is because they're afraid. They know that they'll become targets if they speak out against it, and so they want to protect themselves, they want to protect their families, they want to protect their loved ones, and so they don't really say very much, but they're embarrassed by that. But there's a few things that I want you to remember about Muslims today that are very simple but very basic to our understanding of Muslims, and that is, number one, Jesus loves Muslims. Jesus loves the Muslim person. He loves them in Africa. He loves them in the Middle East. He loves them in Asia. He loves them in America. He loves them in Dearborn. He loves Muslim people. The Bible talks about the inclusiveness of the gospel. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life." God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. What that simply means is, number one, God loves the world. Number two, He loves the world so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for everyone, Muslims included, Americans included, Africans included, men included, women included, children included, whatever label people have on them, Jesus died for them. And number three, it is not God's desire that anyone be lost and go to hell. It is God's desire that all be saved, that all turn to Jesus Christ, that all hear the good news, that all respond to the good news, and that all make it to heaven one day. And He's entrusted us with that. That's why we have neighbors, that we are planted where we're planted so that our neighbors will know the good news. That's why we send missionaries so that the world will know the good news. And we need to understand that Jesus loves the Muslim. In Revelation chapter 7, it says after this, John the Revelator was looking out. He says, "After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation, every tribe, every people group, every language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a mighty shout, 'Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb.'" One day in the near future, I believe, we are all going to be gathered in heaven together. And we're going to look and we're going to see, don't tell anybody this, but we're going to see Christian Reformed people in heaven. We're going to see Baptist people in heaven. We might even see a few Pentecostals in heaven. But whatever your label is, we're going to see Catholics in heaven. We're going to see Muslims in heaven because they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. There are not going to be any labels in heaven. They're all going to fall off in the rapture. We're all going to start going up and we're going to look down and we're going to see our label fall off and just keep on going until it hits the ground and burns up in a great big fire. We're all going to be children of the Lamb. That's the only label we'll have. And no matter what language you speak, no matter which tribe you come from, no matter which nation you're part of, no matter what your skin color is, no matter what anything is, it's not going to matter anymore. It's all going to be about Jesus in all of the perfection and beauty. And we're going to see Muslims in heaven. We're going to see them worshiping the Lamb because we're sending missionaries to witness to them and to tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. You see, something you've got to understand is Muslims are hungry for truth. They are. They're hungry for truth. Islam is not a religion of certainty. Islam is not a religion that says, if you do these three things, you will make it. It says, if you do these three things, you increase your chances of maybe making it. But no one knows what Allah is going to say or do. No one knows His mind. No one knows His spirit. But the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, doesn't it? It gives us an assurance. We love to sing that song, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The Bible says that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Some more scripture from 2 Timothy here for us this morning. That the Bible says that we can know that we are part of that that great congregation in the sky. Islam doesn't have that assurance. They hope against hope that they're going to make it, but they don't have that assurance. And they're open to Jesus Christ and the gospel. They're open to it. They consider Jesus a great prophet. They don't consider him a demonic illusion that people believe in. They consider him a great prophet. They don't consider him the Son of God, but they consider him a great prophet, and they will listen to what he says. We have to earn the right to tell them. They respond to love, compassion, and respect, just like everyone else. They respond to love, compassion, and respect. And they have a basic respect for Jesus as prophet. They are intrigued by the possibility of having an intimate relationship with God. That their faith doesn't offer them that. Islam does not offer them an intimate relationship with God. I think they long to be close to God. They long to know God. But what they don't understand is that only through Jesus Christ can we have that intimate relationship with God Himself. So that means the onus is on us to live in relationship with the God that we serve. Because if we don't model that, if we don't let that show and shine, they're not going to believe that it's really possible. And so we need to understand that that oneness with God is a deep need that they have. And they will read the Bible. One of our missionaries, one of our African missionaries, carries New Testaments with him, and when he runs into Muslims, he says, "I have the words of Jesus here. Will you read them?" They almost always say yes, because Jesus is a great prophet. And when the gospel gets into their lives, they begin that journey towards salvation. And they are powerfully impacted by miracles and visions. There are stories today of visions and dreams that Muslims are having where Jesus appears to them and gives them instructions on who to go talk to, and they'll hear the gospel. A young Muslim girl dreamed she was in a car when it crashed. She was knocked out, but when she came to, she opened her eyes and she saw that Jesus was the driver. She knew it was Jesus because she had a friend that was a Christian who had pictures of Jesus in his house. And there he was. And he said, "Come to me, I am with you, and I love you." That began her journey to salvation, to become part of the Christian community that was there. A man named Omar had been locked up and tortured for years in a jail cell in a nation that was ruled by a dictator. One night, a messenger visited him in a dream, telling him he would be set free. Within days, he was released from prison and traveled to America, where newfound friends reached out to him. When he was given the picture, a Bible with a picture of Jesus in it, you know, the one knocking on the door? He was given a Bible with a picture of Jesus in it. He said, "I know that man. That's the man I saw in my dream." They're moving powerfully. That's why I don't like to really brag about being Pentecostal, because the Holy Spirit does it for us, not ourselves, you know. We really don't have anything to brag about. We're just being used by Him. But that is where Pentecostals have a leg up in evangelism among Muslim people, is because we believe in miracles. We can pray for miracles. We can pray for people to be healed. We can pray that God would do miraculous things, and that's very powerful in the Muslim world. So Muslims are hungry. They're looking for that opening. You know, the Bible says that there is no other name, no other salvation than in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, it says, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." We've got to bring Jesus to them. We've got to bring the good news of the gospel to them. And in the field of missions today, one of the greatest challenges is Islam. Our missionaries in Africa, in the country where Sandy went, we have some missionaries whose sole ministry focus, not soul ministry, but major ministry focus is building churches in little villages and stuff. Why? Because Muslims are building mosques in little villages and converting people to Islam. And if we can get a church there before the mosque is there, we've got an upper hand. But they need to hear about Jesus. They need to know about the Lord. They need to be told about Jesus. And then it says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in Scripture. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Folks, that's what our missionaries are to the people around the world. They are people who had been with Jesus. We're not just talking about a philosophy or a tradition or a mode of thinking. We're talking about a relationship. Our missionaries exude that relationship that they are men and women who have been with Jesus. And when we're supporting them, we're helping that to happen around the world. I believe that there is a revival coming among the Muslim nations. As a matter of fact, in Iraq, just a couple of years ago, I heard a report on Fox News, so you know it's got to be true, of a Christian missionary that had come out of Iraq, and he said that there are over 20,000 people that had come, Iraqis, that had come to the Lord in the past year. 20,000 Iraqis. And that is not a safe place to become a Christian. You know, God's doing a great work. When back in the 1940s, when the communists took over China and closed the door to missionaries into China, missionary experts thought that the church would die because the church was so weak and so ineffective in the native culture that was there. When China opened their doors in the mid-1970s, we found that there were millions upon millions of Christians that had come to the Lord during that closed period. It is amazing what God can do. And when they clamp down on the gospel gets stronger. I don't know how that is, but it's true. The harder the gospel is clamped down on, the stronger it becomes. And folks, don't think that America is immune to that. You've been watching the newspapers. You see all the way from children's Bible clubs after school are threatening to be shut down, all the way to ministers are being persecuted if they don't perform gay marriages. All of that kind of stuff is persecution. But it's okay. Because where there's persecution, the Spirit of God rises up even stronger. And we are facing a great revival in this country because of the opposition that we're facing. I believe that's true. I want all of you to get out your pledge cards this morning. In just a few moments, we're going to make our pledges this year to our faith promise. Many of you know that North Point Assembly of God is a missions-giving church. I don't have the exact figure, but we gave about $57,000 last year to missions. This church gave that much. That's BGMC, Speed the Light, Light for the Lost, missions projects, special offerings, missionary offerings when a missionary comes and we pick up an offering from them. That's all included in that. Our $2,300 a month pledges that we have. All missions giving, Light for the Lost, missions trips, all of that kind of stuff added up to over $57,000 that we gave to missions last year. So we know we can do it. We know that the money's there. We know that God is able to provide. The question is, will we give? Will we commit to it? We support over 50 missionaries, well, not over, exactly 50 missionaries, both at home and around the world. You can see some of the people here. We support the Kokanauers who are in Indonesia, Lola, who's right here this morning with us, with the Quarters and with Beasley's in China, Heather Hansen, our missionary to Chi Alpha, the Loves in the Dominican Republic, Pam Austin, all of those people are missionaries, and more and more and more. If you want to know who they all are, go look at our Hall of Fame down here on the left as you go today. But missionaries are giving all around the world. So I want you to do something this morning. I want you to give your very best commitment to missions. Now listen, this is how it works. Here's how it works. It works on the basis of what God would have you to give. Because this is called a faith promise pledge. In other words, you promise to give as God provides. Now, I want you to be brave and daring and bold and say, God, what would you have me give? And then watch as He provides ways for you to do that. And I came across a video this week that I just had to share with you. It's called A Handful of Rice. And it shows how a poor church in India was able to give. Well, I won't spoil the whole thing for you. Eric, go ahead and play that video.
There are many ways of serving the Lord. Some people do great things. Some people are good preachers. Some people contribute lots and lots of money. But when we talk about this handful of rice, it is very humble. The service is done in the corner of the kitchen that nobody sees. But God knows. God bless.
Every day, simple women in the state of Mizoram in northeast India are spearheading a revolution that is sweeping the world of missions. Their movement, Bhuvai Thaam, or a handful of rice. Bhuvai Thaam is a practice where each Mizo family puts aside a handful of rice every time they cook a meal, and later gather it and offer to the church. The church in turn sells the rice and generates income to support its work.
Rice has been the staple food of the people of Mizoram, the main life of the people. You are giving what is basic, essential, fundamental to your life. You are sharing that with God.
The handful of rice ministry started in Mizoram in 1910. That time, many people did not know the gospel. So the church thought that we need Bible women to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ.
The Bible women, they are locally supported women for evangelism. The practice of Bhuvai Thaam is meant for supporting those Bible women.
This concept of Bhuvai Thaam became so popular throughout Mizoram over the years that giving was not limited to some individuals. The whole of Mizoram, rich or poor, young or old, everybody contributed to it.
Bhuvai Thaam Tham to was an anti natal to an in Kunsam Sari, and yet Velamonia.
Battalion alone to Gansina, Kangaya Vagin, Bhuvai Thaam, Tham Takatia.
So consume a Pianca, Lali saw consume capa, Lali saw tum cap, Nan Gantamani.
Battian and a tumble som the tum tuck and don't see ya. He to nigh a tumzoki pekaduani, Katia, who tahitaka tram, my kakadu talk all over. Novin.
It is something which my mother has taught all of us right from when we were very young, and I feel like Bhuvai Thaam is a piece of Christian service that anyone can do it.
Today, 95% of 900,000 Mizos are Christians. A strong and vibrant church has emerged. People started to give more and in creative ways. Rice, vegetables, firewood and other produce, and also cash besides their regular tithes to the church. The churches in Mizoram are now self-sufficient. One such example is the Mizoram Presbyterian Church, the largest church in Mizoram with about 500,000 members. This year, they are celebrating 100 years of the handful of rice ministry.
In 1914, the money received from the sale of handful of rice was rupees 80. That is $1.5. In the year 2009 and 2010, we raised money, $1.5 million from handful of rice offering.
We don't receive any outside funding. All the money we have, we receive, is raised within ourselves. At the close of this last fiscal year, we receive altogether around $13 million. Out of that, 12% of our total income is from the handful of rice collection.
Today, the Mizoram Church is known as a missionary church world over. This success is attributed to their selfless and creative giving.
Mizoram state is the most backward state in India, and we are the poorest of the poor, but still we can raise funds for the ministry of the Lord. We can support 1800 mission workers, and in the meantime we can also send overseas missionaries.
There have been times when some churches have thought that we need to get blessings from God, and the attitude has been what can we get when we become part of the church. But here the handful of rice offering inspires us that God has called us to share what we have with God for God's ministry.
We Mizoram people say, as long as we have something to eat every day, we have something to give to God every day.
Can my offering do? Well, it's not your offering that counts. It's our offering that counts altogether. When everyone does what they can, the need is met. And so this morning, I'd like you to just take that pledge card and begin praying. Our goal is $2,500 a month for missions giving. And let me get that. There we go. $2,500 a month. That will meet every need that our missionary, we have committed to our missionaries over the year. And the last few months, we've been coming up a little bit short. Missions giving has fallen off. So now's the time to renew yourself, to reinvigorate yourself for missions and for missions giving. God wants us to be a vibrant, healthy church. And I believe that when we're generous givers, God pours blessings upon us. Do you believe that too? Amen. I want you to take your missions card, and I've got some guys that are going to help right now. If you don't have a missions pledge card, go ahead and just kind of wave your hand, and they'll see that you get one. There's a few up front here, a couple over there, but you know, Sandy and I make different missions pledges based on our two incomes that we have. Maybe you want to do that. Maybe you want to kind of caucus with your spouse right now and say, what can we give as a family? But however you want to do it this morning, I want to encourage you to give. I'd like to invite the worship team to come back up to the platform. I'm going to take my pledge card and make my pledge for this year also. But as the worship team comes up, I want us just to take a moment of prayer. I want you to take your pledge card and just kind of hold it in your hand, would you? We're going to pray over this pledge card. We're going to pray over you that God would give you the exact amount that He wants you to give this year to missions. And I trust and pray that it'll be over and above what you gave last year. I pray that your faith increases and that it increases exponentially so that God can bless you even more this year than He did last year. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, I thank You for a church that loves to give. I thank You for a church full of faith. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that You would speak to every heart that's here this morning, God. I pray that those who have given faithfully would be challenged all over once again to give even more this year. I pray that those who haven't given anything in the past would be challenged to give something this year to see if You will keep Your word, God, and prove Yourself true. God, we pray for our missionaries now, wherever they be, spread across this land. God, some of them are in the middle of their day. Some of them are almost at the end of it now, a Sunday that I pray would be a blessing for them. But God, wherever they are, keep Your hand upon them, keep them safe, keep them true to Your word, and keep them in the palm of Your hand. In Jesus' name.